Good morning. Well, sometimes on Sunday mornings, I'm focused on getting things done, making sure everything runs smoothly and that kind of stuff. And then some days like today, I'm just excited we have as many people who are talented and able to do so many things for the kingdom. Yeah. Good morning. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm so excited to be here with you today. We are starting a series where we're going to go through Matthew chapter 11, and it's called Fruitful Expectations. And this idea is we're exploring Matthew 11. We want to make sure that our expectations align with God's will. And when our expectations align with God's will, we call those fruitful expectations. But if your expectations are ones that you've come up with, I've been affectionately calling those wasted expectations for the last little bit. So we're going to talk about fruitful expectations today. But I need to tell you, my absolute favorite sandwich is a Philly cheesesteak. Now, I got to tell you, my son was looking. I had my sermon up on my computer. My son came in. He was reading through it. He said, "What does Jesus have to do with a Philly cheesesteak?" And I said, "Well, listen and see." Philly cheesesteak's one of my favorite sandwiches. All right. And so when I was in Philadelphia a few years back, I decided that I was going to eat as many as I could. And try different places, places that were supposed to be the best, all right? And in the three-day period I was there, I am ashamed of how many Philly cheesesteaks I ate. I don't even have a number. I was hurting. But I looked up the places that were really good, the ones that were ranked in the city, and I went and visited those specifically. And some of them were sit-down restaurants, some of them were food trucks, some of them were an old standing building that made me a little nervous to walk under the awning, and there was no place to eat. They just handed it to you out of a sliding door window, and that was the best one. So I figure this is the city that this sandwich is named after. It's got to be good everywhere, no matter what. And there's different styles, but I'm kicking it. I'm doing great. This is good stuff. It's raining, and I'm soaking wet, still eating these things out on the street. And there was one that was ranked third in the city. So I rolled up, ordered me a sandwich, same way I ordered it everywhere else, so I could make sure to have a most objective opinion. I don't know if it was the seasoning or what, but it wasn't good. It wasn't good. And maybe I just had too many up until that point. But in my mind, I had this high expectation of what every sandwich in that city is supposed to be like. And this one was no bueno. And some of our greatest life disappointments come from life expectations that don't match up with reality. And I found that most marriage counseling problems deal with unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. We have a vision of how things are supposed to go in our life, and when things don't go according to plan, according to our vision, then we get angry or disappointed or depressed or frustrated. Insert bad emotion here. Expectations not being met is a common problem. And it's a really big obstacle when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to following Jesus. And Jesus addresses this issue in Matthew chapter 11. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, your app, whatever, that's where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible with you here today, we got some on the back table. And if you need to don't have one at all, at home or either way, take it home with you. That's our gift for you. Everyone should have access to the Word of God. Matthew 11 starts this section of the gospel. And we're calling it fruitful expectations because we all have expectations when it comes to God and when it comes to Jesus. And Jesus has a few things to say about that. We need to make sure our expectations are fruitful and not wasteful. Most people who leave the church have some expectation that God didn't meet. And is that right? See, we have to have accurate expectations because God's going to do what God's going to do. And God's going to be who he is. And if you don't have the right expectations, you are going to miss out on what he's doing. And if your will and expectations aren't aligned with his, you're going to be disappointed. So let's look at the expectations of Jesus. All right? Matthew tells us that John the Baptist is in prison. And I need to clarify, he's called John the Baptist because he's baptizing people, not because he's part of a denomination, all right? Let's just keep that clear. And we'll be told why he's in prison later in chapter 14. That's a whole other fun account that we're going to have fun with. But the reason he's in prison is not the point here. The point is that he is in prison, and we find in verses 2 and 3 that John has been hearing about the works that Jesus is doing. And he sends a message by his disciples to Jesus. Listen to this question starting in verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another?" Are you surprised by this question? We could be shocked by this question, right? John is the one who's going around proclaiming that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away sins of the world. John refused to baptize Jesus because he understood who Jesus was. And then finally, when John did baptize him, the sky opened, the Spirit of God descended, and a voice proclaimed from heaven, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How in the world can John ask this question? And the answer is clear. Everybody has doubts. Everybody has doubts. No one's immune from times of doubt or times of fear. And John's expectations of what the Messiah is supposed to be are not lining up with what he sees or what he's hearing is happening while he's in prison. Jesus is doing works, but John's in prison. And John's personal experience and his expectations of Jesus are not matching up. So how does Jesus respond to this question? How does he handle this question, John's doubts? Starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." Jesus doesn't express disappointment in John. He doesn't chastise John. Jesus doesn't scold John or question how much faith John actually has. What Jesus does is he refers to scripture that predicts the work of Christ. He's referring back to Isaiah 61, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, and he notes that these are the things that are being done. Jesus is doing the work that the prophet said the Messiah would do. He's giving sight to the blind. He's making lame people walk. He's cleansing people that have leprosy, giving the deaf hearing, raising the dead. The poor are being preached to. Jesus is doing the work. But I want you to think about the last part of this explanation. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus reassures John in his response, but then he ends his message with an implied challenge. Will you be offended by me and how I'm doing the work? Now, this is a key truth for Jesus and the gospel. Jesus doesn't work on our expectation level. Jesus doesn't take a survey of all the people who believe in him and ask us, what do you want in your Savior? What would you like me to do? And then do those things. Rather, Jesus does the opposite. He does his work knowing that what he's doing and what he's saying is going to offend, is going to challenge expectations. He knows that our expectations of him are going to cause offense. And it's important to accept that Matthew is saying this because we're getting ready to hear about Jesus doing some parables, telling some stories, teaching. And what Jesus is going to say is challenging. And what Jesus is going to do is challenging. And we're going to come back to that key truth in a minute. But Jesus shifts and starts talking about what people expected of John in the next paragraph. And they went away. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, there are those who wear soft clothing. They're in king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you. Truly, I tell you, those who are born, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus asked the crowds what they expected when they went out to see John the Baptist. What were you expecting to get from John? A reed shaken by the wind? This is an image of indicating that John would be swayed by popular opinion or will change his message based on what people want to hear. But John wasn't swayed by the winds of culture or the desires of people, even though that's what they wanted from him. People do this nowadays still. They'll come up to preachers and say, I don't care. Basically, they'll say, I don't care what the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart, that what you've been praying about for the last 6 months for your sermon, you should preach on this subject. You should preach on this sin, which is, by the way, not my sin, but you should preach about that sin. Which makes me say, why do you want to hear about other people's sins? Jesus asks again in verse 8, what did you expect to see? Did you expect to see John the Baptist walking around in soft clothing? Now, that's a funny term, right? Walking around in soft clothing. But soft clothes refer to luxurious clothing that are reserved for people who are like royalty and didn't do any physical labor. They have soft clothing. John's rolling around in camel hair and a leather belt. That's it. He's not fancy. He's not wearing top-of-the-line clothes. No one's impressed by his apparel. And then he asks them again in verse 9, what did you expect to see? Did you expect to see a prophet? And with this one, Jesus confirms he is a prophet. This is basically saying, well, you got one out of three. Then he goes further. He says John was more than a prophet. John was the one who was sent to prepare the way for the coming Lord. He's the return of someone equal or higher than Elijah. It's the guy that Malachi talked about in Malachi 3. Jesus says there's no one greater than John that was born from a woman. In other words, except for Jesus, no one's greater than John who walked this earth. Think about this. John the Baptist is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than Elijah and Elisha. He was greater than all the prophets. But John defied all expectations. The vast majority of people didn't even realize who he was, didn't realize the work that had been assigned to him by the Lord. If they understood who John was, they would have listened to him. But they weren't feeling it. They weren't feeling it. And since the beginning of John's ministry, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and that violent people are trying to take it by force. Rather than submitting to the kingdom, they're violently trying to take the kingdom for themselves. That's why John is in prison. Instead of submitting to the message, they're rejecting the message and killing the messengers. They're practicing violence instead of obedience. John, the greatest person on earth except Jesus, was in their midst, and they rejected him violently. So why is that happening? What is the problem? Jesus addresses the problem in the next few verses. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and playing with their playmates and calling to their playmates, saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." See, Jesus is talking about the problems with our expectations. Jesus used the illustration of a problem with the people. He describes the people like children calling to their friends, saying, "We played the flute, but you didn't play with us. We sang a lament, but you didn't pretend to mourn with us." And the illustration is simple. Jesus and John, you didn't do what we wanted you to do. We played the flute, and you didn't sing. We sang a lament and you didn't mourn. And Jesus keeps going with that same principle. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came drinking and eating, and they said, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. When John the Baptist came, he was fasting. He didn't come eating and drinking a bunch of food. The man's eating locusts and honey. That's nasty. But they drew a conclusion that if he's eating locusts and honey, he's got to be a demon. If I saw someone eating locusts and honey, I would also have questions. But they drew that conclusion because John wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. And then Jesus starts talking about himself. He says, "The Son of Man came and was eating and drinking. And y'all drew a conclusion that he was a glutton and a drunk. He's friends with tax collectors and sinners." So people didn't like what Jesus was doing either. John and Jesus came to the people completely differently. But they were both rejected. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying the problem is not with Jesus, John, and the message. The problem's with us and our expectations. Jesus makes a powerful point. He and John couldn't meet your expectations even if they did what you expected. No matter what they said or did, if you didn't like the message, you are going to find a way to dismiss them and reject them. So the illustration that Jesus is using is that we are acting like spoiled children to Jesus' offer. "No, John and Jesus, you didn't do what we wanted you to do. You didn't teach the word. You didn't teach what we wanted you to teach. You didn't do things in our lives like we wanted you to do." Is the problem really with Jesus? Are the problems with John? The problem ain't with the teaching. The problem is our expectations that we have for Jesus and the gospel. And I want you to think about this for a minute. What are your expectations of Jesus? What do you think he should do? What do you think he should teach? What do you think he should do for our lives? What do you wish he would have done in your life to make it easier for you to believe? Or easier for you to obey or follow? Or what do you wish he'd have done in someone else's life to make it easier for them? What should he have done differently? What do you think Jesus should have done differently? You're hearing that, right? You know better than Jesus? It doesn't matter what Jesus did. Because as Jesus said, you wouldn't have liked it anyway. You wouldn't have liked it anyway. And goes back to the key point that Jesus made in verse 6. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And then in verse 14, if you're willing to accept it. Jesus breaks expectations about what it means to serve the Lord and follow him. Every single one of us, no matter how long you've been a Christian, is going to get a reality check as you learn more and more about God, as you learn more and more about the gospel. All of us will have doubts. All of us will have questions as our expectations are broken. And that's kind of the fun part. That's the fun part. If you, on a personal level, if you don't think that you have room to grow in your faith and your understanding of God or to stretch, that means you think you already have it all figured out. How self-centered do you have to be to think that you have God's will and God all figured out? So you either got it all figured out or you grow. Those are the options here. So the question is, what are you going to do when your expectations of God, of Jesus, when your theological understandings are stretched or shattered by the truth? Will we be offended and leave the church, leave Jesus behind because he doesn't match our expectations like bratty children? And that's Jesus' term, not mine. Or will you accept what Jesus teaches? Will you accept Jesus shattering our expectations? If you walk away as a bratty child, which is a wild thing I thought I'd never say from the pulpit. If you walk away as a bratty child, I want you to see what it is you're walking away from. Go back to verse 11. We looked at how Jesus said that there was no one greater born of man than John the Baptist. But look at the rest of verse 11. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John is the greatest among all born to women minus Jesus. And every person who belongs to him is greater than John. The inheritance that has been promised to us is amazing. The blessing that we enjoy because we belong to Jesus cannot be numbered. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing that comes in heaven. High point, we have a God, a Father who loves us, cares for us, promises to bring us home to eternity. That is a gift for eternity. That is a gift. That is a blessing. That is a beautiful thing. Don't miss out on that because Jesus or the church doesn't meet your expectations. Don't be thrown by the fact that Jesus will challenge your expectations. Don't be like spoiled kids who throw a tantrum, whine, stomp their feet, and say, God, you didn't do what we wanted you to do. we do not tell God what to do. Because he's God. And some of you, I've said it before, and you might need to hear it again. He's God, and you ain't. God tells us what to do. But there's good news in this. What God wants is for you to be with him for eternity. Being with Jesus for eternity is the ultimate greatness that we can ever experience. Here's also the good news. God is going to give you what you need. He will give you what you need. And we don't realize what it is we need because we are darkened by sin. So, trusting in the Lord, denying our expectations, making sure our will lines up with him is what we've been called to do. Trust in the Lord to give you exactly what you need. And remember, he said, blessed is the one who is not offended by Jesus.